The Gemara in Brachos, Daf Lamed Beis Amud Beis, brings a brisa, Tanu Rabbanan, Arba Tzvichim Chizuk. There's four things that require chizuk. And Rashi explains, what does it mean these four things require chizuk? Shiyitchazik Adam Behem Tamid Bekol Kocho. These following four things require that a person is always strengthening himself, always working on these things all the time with all of his effort. Torah, Maisim Tovim, Tefillah, and Derech Eretz. Tefillah is the one that we're focusing on right now. HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us three times a day, Shacharis, Mincha, and Maariv, for the rest of our life, that we're faced with something that we're supposed to be doing, to not work on connecting to it, understanding it, relating to it, is to be missing a very central and focal part, our Avodas Hashem, and we can't go on without working on it, and then afterwards continuing to work on it, even afterwards. Tefillah is something that was at the very central focus of the creation of the world, and the world is built with tefillah being a central part of it. In the very beginning of Sefer Bereishis, the pasuk says, "V'kosiach asad ha'terem yeh ba'aretz, v'kosiach asad ha'terem yitzmach." That although all the material was there for the trees to grow, for the plants to grow, they stayed stuck in the soil and didn't come out. They didn't sprout and they didn't grow. Why? Ki lo himtir Hashem elokim al ha'aretz, because Hashem didn't send rain yet, and plants can't grow without rain. Why didn't Hashem send rain yet? Continues the pasuk. Va'adam ayin lavod es ha'adama. Because man wasn't created yet to work the land, explains Rashi based on Chazal, because it wasn't man yet there to appreciate when it would rain and the plants would grow, and there wasn't yet man there to daven and ask Hashem for it to grow, and therefore it couldn't grow. Hashem set up the world in a way that there are things that will not exist and will not come unless people ask for it. Rain was an example because the whole world runs on rain. You can't have planet Earth functioning without rain, but it's not just rain. There are things that are here no matter what. The sun will come up in the morning and the sun will go down and the earth will turn on its axis. There are certain things that will happen no matter what. And there are certain things in our life that will happen no matter what. Some people, it's predetermined how long somebody will live, how many children they'll have, how wealthy they'll be. Some of those things are decided before you're born. We don't know which of those things are decided, but it won't matter how much you daven. But then there's a lot of things in our life every day and throughout our life that we will only have them. Hashem will only send us those things if we ask for them. If we ask for them, and otherwise we won't get them. Hashem built the world in that way. The same way when we learn science and we learn biology, so we learn about how planet Earth works, how all these different laws of nature work together to make this place function. It's not something that, oh, if you just walk around, you see how the world works. You learn about it, and you learn there's different systems, and there's hundreds of laws that are working together in order to make this physical world work. That's Hashem's style. Because Rebbe works that way not only in the physical world, he works that way in the spiritual realm also. That he also works with laws and systems and cycles that he set into motion. And one of the laws of spiritual nature that HaKadosh Baruch Hu put into place is that people won't have everything they're able or meant to have unless they ask for it. Otherwise, it won't happen. It's part of how Hashem created the world. There'll be certain things that we'll have no matter what, but there'll be certain things that we're going to need to ask for. In the beginning of Parshas Ve'eschanan, Moshe Rabbeinu is begging and asking Hashem over and over and over and over again to go into Eretz Yisrael. He didn't want to lose out on that. He knows that there's a gzeira of him not to go in. He doesn't care. He asks anyway to go in, even though he asked once. He asked twice. He asked it. Hashem said no. He didn't stop asking. Ve'etchanan al Hashem ve'ezik limor. Chazal say he asked the gamacha of Ve'etchanan times. 515 times Moshe asked to go into Eretz Yisrael. Until finally Hashem said to him, Rav lach al tosef debar elai od b'davar hazeh. Enough. Stop asking me to go in. I don't want you going in. And Chazal asked, why did Hashem tell him to stop asking to go in? You don't want to let him in? Don't let him in. Let him ask as many times as he wants. You're Hashem. You don't have to listen to him. No, because there is a spiritual rule. It would take an outright miracle to break it, that if somebody asks for something a certain amount of times or enough, they are going to get it. And therefore, easier than Hashem not listening to Moshe Rabbeinu, which would require a miracle, Hashem had to tell Moshe, if you ask one more time, I'm going to have to listen to you. Because the gzeira is that if he asks 516 times, he gets to go in. But I don't want you going in, so stop asking. Because there is a law of nature that tefillah is effective. And the Arizal says that in Shemayim, it's decided how many times somebody would have to ask for something before they get it. There are certain things that you have to ask for it 515 times, some things 1,000-something times, some things, and it's not just the number of times that you ask for it, it's also the amount of kavana. If he asks for it with this amount of kavana, if he spills that amount of tears, if his heart is broken that amount, only then he'll get it. So sometimes we never know what our life could have looked like and what would have been, because we don't know if I would have davened even more, then maybe that's something that I would have had. There's a midrash that says something takes 100 years of asking to get. Like Avraham Avinu, when he finally got Yitzchak. Something takes 90 years. Like Sarah Imenu, when she asked for Yitzchak, and she was 90 when she had him. Something takes 60 years, like Yitzchak, when he had Yaakov and Esav. Some things take 40 days and 40 nights, like Moshe Rabbeinu and Har Sinai. Some things 3 days, like Yonah and the whale. And some things you just start to ask, and Hashem already gives it to you, like Moshe Rabbeinu as Kriyas Yamsuf. But we don't know ahead of time how much and how hard would I have to ask for this thing before getting it. And therefore, the rule is, you daven for something, and if you don't get it, kaveh al Hashem, ask Hashem for things, you don't get it. So we think, okay, Hashem said no, I asked, he said no. No. Chazak v'yameitz libecha, v'kaveh al Hashem. Strengthen yourself again, and ask again. Ask again. It's not that he said no. It's that you just didn't turn to Hashem enough for it. Why did Hashem make the world that way? Why did he make the world that way? Why don't you just make it that if we're meant to have it, we'll have it. If we're not meant to have it, we won't have it. What is the idea behind this rule in spiritual nature that Hashem made of the, you have to ask for things, otherwise life won't necessarily always work the way that it was meant to? There's a Gemara in Yuma that the Talmid of Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai asked a similar question. When Hashem gave the man in the Midbar, why do you have to do it that every single day the man fell? He knows they're going to be here now for 40 years. Just send a whole massive load of man in each place that they're encamping, and that'll be enough. Why do you have to do it as a daily thing? So answered Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai, because Hashem wanted them to keep on putting their hope and their betachon Hashem that he's going to feed them, to keep on davening to him and asking him for it. He didn't want them to just have what they need and then move on. He didn't want them to miss what the point of the man was, which was to build their realization that we're dependent completely on a Kadosh Baruch Hu. It's like the relationship of a parent and a child. If he just hands his kid a credit card, buy whatever you want, take care of yourself, I love you, enjoy your life. So does the kid continue to feel love every time he swipes that card and gets things? No, and he has no relationship with his father. And the reason for creation was for man to have a relationship with Hashem, but to have a connection with the Kadosh Baruch Hu. We can't miss out on the very reason why we're here. We were put in this world to have a relationship with the Kadosh Baruch Hu. In the next world, that's what lasts for us in Olam Haba. To what extent we've built a relationship with the Kadosh Baruch Hu. Our Kadosh Baruch Hu doesn't want us to miss out on that relationship, because it's the reason why we're here, and it's the greatest good that he can give to us. And therefore, he made the situation that to live the right way, you need to keep on turning to him and davening to him. And then he even made a halacha, you need 3 times a day to stand in front of him and daven. They're not punishments. They're not things that he needs. They're not just obligations. He's requiring us to get the greatest good, which is a relationship with him, and not be able to ignore it. If a person is living in his life in a way that that's not a goal of his, to have a relationship with Hashem, then davening is going to be very boring and very annoying and getting in the way. And when a person works on making a focus of their life, connecting with the one that created him and the entire world, then davening is an opportunity to do what it is that we were put here for and not to miss it. It's an expression of humility. A humility on the part of a human being that I realize I don't own this place, I don't own this life, I didn't give this to myself, you gave it to me. I didn't do anything before I was born to deserve any of this. You gave me 1,000,000 presents, and you're not letting me not communicate with you. That's unbelievable. It's not a punishment. It's teaching us, it's educating us to not forget why we're here and to continue to communicate with him. And it's not something that we got to do once a year in Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, one powerful tefillah. It's something that we need to do all day long. And at least 3 times a day, Shacharis, Mincha, and Maariv. When you see how often a mitzvah comes up, you see how central and important it is to why we're here. fact that it's hard for us is coming from our gaiva, from our lack of realization, how dependent we are on a Kadosh Baruch Hu. Chazal say in the Gemara in Brachos, Amar Bichana Bar Bichanina, Imra Adam Sheis Palavol or Ne'ana, if a person sees that he's davening and he's not being answered, Yachzer Vispal, he should go back and daven again. As the Pasuk says, Kaveh al Hashem, put your hope in Hashem, and then Chazak V'yamitz Libecha, and put your hope in Hashem again. Often we project the way we are onto Kadosh Baruch Hu, and it's inappropriate. If somebody were to ask us for something, we were to say no. Ask us again, we were to say no, and they keep on badgering us, that would be annoying, and that would be getting in our way, and we would say, just get away. It wouldn't be making us closer to the person. It would be distancing us from that person. The Gemara and the Yerushalmi and the Babit say that Melech Machay Amlachim is completely different than that. He's not like Bas Vadam. He wants us to daven, and the more you daven, the better. The Gemara in Yevamot says that why did Hashem make the Avos and Imos Akaros? Why did He make them barren and difficult for them to have children? He yearns and has a desire for the tefillah of the tzaddikim, and therefore He made them barren. That's not only true, say Chazal, say the Sfarim, about Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, but when we are lacking things, when we daven, we're not davening because we need those things. Hashem made us not have those things so that we daven, so that we communicate with Him. The main goal is the communication more than the gaining of what we daven for and ask for itself. People in a real relationship with the Kadosh Baruch Hu, with the tzaddikim, people at a high level where what matters to them the most is where they're holding in the relationship with Hashem. What they enjoy more is asking for it than when they actually receive it. And when they receive it, what they enjoy more than the thing itself they receive is that Hashem listened to me. Hashem granted me what I asked for. In other words, it's the relationship that's going on between them and the Kadosh Baruch Hu that is the most rewarding and the most important to them in the entire experience of asking for something. We're in a relationship. When somebody's not in a relationship with the Kadosh Baruch Hu, davening is extremely uncomfortable. There are holidays in our calendar that we're much more into, much more excited about, and holidays are very difficult. Rav Pinkus talks about this. You know, holidays that we're more involved in, Pesach, Sukkot, things that gives us mitzvos to do. You got to buy your lulav and esog, build the sukkah, live in it, prepare for the Seder, do the Seder, read this, tell over this story. We get very involved and more connected to the holiday. Then there are certain parts of our calendar that are very challenging. One of those is Tisha B'Av. Feeling avelos, feeling sad from missing the Beis HaMikdash. Shavuos, celebrating the receiving of the Torah. Days that don't come with so much acts. With the mitzvah, it's more reflective of where our hearts are holding. Mitzvot shebalev are very challenging for our generation because our lev is in a very low, difficult place. And therefore tefillah, which is a mitzvah shebalev, it's a mitzvah of the heart. It's not going to connect us to davening if we don't work on our relationship with the Kadosh Baruch Hu. You can't just sit with your wife, listen to her, and then walk away. You know, be on your phone, come late to your date with her. If you do it enough times, you're going to get built. Your relationship with your wife is going to be better. No, not at all. And the same thing with our relationship with the Kadosh Baruch Hu. How we show up to our dates, how we deal with them, what we show Him that how important it is, what we're doing during the davening. To go to davening and to be on one's phone, on one hand, it's unbelievable that we came to davening, we showed Hashem, I realize that I'm not the center of planet Earth, I realize I need to daven, this, I can't just ignore you. But then to go on our phone is to say, I don't actually believe in any of this, I don't actually care about it, I'm not actually working on any of this, I'm literally going to come every day and sit and waste my time just so that I don't have to feel guilty afterwards. You can't continue life like that. It's such a shallow, empty life. It doesn't work like that. We have to work on our relationship with the Kadosh Baruch Hu. If we don't understand any of the words, and you sit there and you read them, do you know how much that says to Hashem? That says, I know I need to speak to you. I know that what it says here are things that I need to say. I want to work on this. Help me to come closer to you. But when we do the opposite, then we're saying to Hashem, I really couldn't care less. What is that going to do for our relationship? But why would anybody want to continue that long term? Why will your kids ever daven if their father looks like that when they daven? It looks ridiculous. And therefore, we can't ignore the lev here, even though it's so hard. So, and that's why it needs chizuk all the time, because our heart is always holding in a different place. We're always going to have to work on this. But to work on davening is to work on what we can't miss, relating and communicating with our Creator. and it doesn't allow us to ignore it. So the Gemara says, if you see that your tefillah wasn't answered, go and ask again. Then brachos lamed beis lamed beis. On that same Gemara, though, it says two other lines that seem to contradict it. It says, Amar Belazar, miyom shacharav beis hamikdash, ninalu sha'arei tefillah. Since the beis hamikdash was destroyed, the gates of tefillah have been locked. Amar Belazar, miyom shacharav beis hamikdash, nifsika chomas barzel bein Yisrael la'avim shavashamayim. A wall of metal was put between us and Kadosh Baruch Hu in Shemayim, not allowing our tefillos to go through. First of all, that sounds extremely painful. Well, our tefillos aren't accepted anymore. What's the point? Why would we daven anymore? Why is it still a chiyuv to daven? But also, the very next line of the Gemara says, if you daven and your tefillos weren't answered, daven again, daven again, daven again. So how does this make sense? Why am I davening again if there's a locked gate over there? One explanation that's brought, the place that I saw was the stipler, but I've seen other places also, that what the Gemara means to say is like this. When the Beis HaMikdash stood and Be'er B'Yameinu, we should have it again. The Hashras HaShchina, the presence of the Shechina in this world, was so obvious and so real and so there that you would just go to the Beis HaMikdash, ask for something, you would get it. It would be easy to have kavana, and it would be easy to see the fruits of the things that you're asking for. So much so that the Midrash says that Shlomo HaMelech, when he inaugurated the first Beis HaMikdash, he davened to Hashem, Hashem. Not every time that somebody asks for something, is it good for them what they're asking for? Sometimes they're asking for a child, but you know that child's going to be a Rasha and won't be good for them to have that child. Well, you know that if they ask for money, you know what they're going to do with that money, and it's going to be bad. So not everything that we ask for is good for us. So Hashem, when a Jew asks for something, don't always give it to him. If you know it's not good, don't. Because naturally, the way the Beis HaMikdash worked is you would get what you asked for. But when a guy, says the Gemara, asks for something, give it to them no matter what. Give it to them no matter whatever they ask for. Why? Not because we want them to suffer with the bad things that they get that they ask for. But says the Midrash, because a non-Jew, when he doesn't get what he asks for, he says, oh, maybe there's no God. Maybe he's not listening to me. But a Jewish heart and a Jew knows, says the Midrash, that if I didn't get it in the end, it's because Hashem knows it wasn't good for me. And I'm asking my father for something over and over again, and he's saying no, it's because he knows that there's something else good for me, and that wouldn't have been it. And a Jew trusts Hashem when he doesn't get it. But that's how the Beis HaMikdash worked. It required a special request from Shlomo not to always get what you're asking for. And when the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, that easy acceptance of our tefillah was closed up, and the gates were locked, and there's a metal wall over there. The Gemara says, even though Shari Tefillah Ninalu, Shari Dema'os Lo Ninalu, the gates of tears were never locked. A mashal that I heard for that, even when a door is locked, if you pour buckets of water underneath, the water will still get to the other side of the gate. When we dive in with tears, it's similar to a tefillah during the days of the Beis HaMikdash. For that, the gates weren't locked. And the Chazon Ish says, don't think that when we talk about tears, we're talking about tears, water that comes out of your eyes. There are some people that cry very easily, even when they're barely connected to what they're crying about. And there's some people that can be super connected and just don't cry. Cry doesn't come as easy. It doesn't mean that they're less connected or less emotional about it. Tears are also measured, says the Chazon Ish, in a person's heart. Kadosh Baruch Hu sees if your heart is crying or not. It doesn't always make its way out of your eyes. But continues the stipler. When you ask for something, though, without tears, after the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, it just means that we have to work harder to get our tefillos answered. It takes more work, it takes more effort than it used to, but it still could. And that's why the Gemara continues and says, if you ask and you're not answered, ask again, ask again, ask again. Rav Yisrael Salanter gives another explanation of this Gemara, and he says there's a difference between when you're asking for something materialistic, something in the physical world, or when you're asking for something spiritual and something in Ruchnius. When we ask Hashem for money, for parnasa, when we ask Hashem to do well in a test, to get a good job, to have a nice car, whatever it is, when we ask Hashem for those things, we're supposed to, and we need to ask for those things. There are brachos of the Shmoneh Esrei about asking for those things. But it's not clear if it's good for us or not. Sometimes having the things we ask for isn't good for us. But we don't know. And anything that we're trying for physically, if you're going for job interviews, if you're studying for your tests, so then we have to acknowledge also the real result is in Hashem's hands. I need to daven also and more than all my other ishtadlos. Anything that you're trying for. People ask, can I daven for my team to win? Can I daven for my team to win? Some people get annoyed. Well, how could I ask for such a thing? But if it matters to you, and you would do what you could to help them win, you ask for anything that's important to you, because the result is in Hashem's hand. Hopefully we'll get to a level that the things that matter to us will be the things that it says in the Siddur that should matter to us. but we should ask for everything that matters. That's because it's the only address to get it at the end of the day. And to not ask is to not realize where the result actually lies. And therefore, whenever you ask for something physical, we have to add to it in our head or in words, if this is good for me. I don't want it if it's not good for me. Please, I should be able to have that car if it's good for me. Because it's not for sure good for you. But when you ask for things in Rukhni, it's Hashem, please help me to get better at learning. Hashem, please help me to daven. Please help me to have kavanah. Please help me to wake up in the morning to come to davening. Those are tefillos that are much more easily and readily accepted, like during the days of the Beis HaMikdash. Because you're asking for something that's 100% good, without a doubt. When you're asking Hashem to help you with the things that He wants you to do when He created you to do, then you're asking for something right. You're not hitting a wall. We sometimes think, Rukhnias, I have to try for it. I have to try to do the mitzvah. I have to try to learn. I mean, I can just ask Hashem to make it happen. No. Mitzvahs we can't even be successful in. That asking Hashem to help us. Help me to feel connected. Help me to have a kesher with Hashem, with the Rebbe, with me to have the chavrus to go better. Whatever it is in Rukhnias that we know would be good for us, those tefillos are more readily accepted. The sitter is something that sometimes hard to connect to. A lot of people have this taina. I don't like to say these things. I don't know what they mean. Even when I know what they mean, I don't connect to it. This isn't what I'm interested in. We like to talk about the things that we're interested in. I want to ask Hashem for the things that I want. And you should. And we need to. And there are parts in davening to add that in. And then in between davening throughout the day, you're meant to always be in a constant running communication with the Kodesh Baruch Hu. You don't have to wait for Mincha or Maariv to come to ask Hashem for something. But in the Siddur, there's something else. The Siddur actually really works. The words were put together by Nevi'im and people with Ruach HaKodesh and the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah. The words were perfectly picked out. They're like buttons of a remote control that when you press them, they're effective. There's a halakha that if you say during the summer, V'tein Talu Matar, you have to go back to the beginning of Shemona Esrei and daven again and not say V'tein Talu Matar and not ask Hashem for rain. Why? Because we're afraid that when you said those words, V'tein Talu Matar, when you were completely spaced out and forgot what season you're living in, you might actually make it rain. You might actually make it rain. So you have to go back to the beginning and daven again without saying those words to make sure that it doesn't rain. Because even a mindless tefillah, since you're saying the words of the sitter, are effective. The Be'er Heitev on the Shulchan Aruch says that if Friday night davening, or on Shabbos, instead of davening the Shabbos Shemona Esrei, you daven a weekday Shemona Esrei, and you say V'tein Talu Matar, you have to go back to the beginning, daven a weekday Shemona Esrei on Shabbos, not say V'tein Talu Matar, and then switch to the Shabbos davening. This is a person that didn't even realize why he's davening, that it's Shabbos. And what season he's in. His mind is who knows where. But we're still worried about the words of the sitter and the effect that they're going to have. If a king were to go to a child and say, you could ask for three things and I give you tomorrow. Whatever you ask for, I am giving you those three things. And he's 5 years old. And the parents know that their kid the next day can ask those two things and he's going to get them. The parents are now going to freak out. Oh my gosh, he hates his kindergarten teacher. He's going to ask the king to kill her. He's been begging to have a toy car. He's going to waste one of them on the toy car that we didn't give him yet. He doesn't realize the king is actually going to give him what he asked for. We have to write up for him and practice with him exactly what he needs to say. Because it actually works. You really might get the things that you're asking for. And children don't always know what's good for them. Children do not know what's good for them. We are all completely oblivious and ignorant to what we really need and what the world really needs. And when it comes to the sitter, along with it's our way to connect to Hashem, we also learn from it what we really need, what we really need to be asking for. If you don't care about those things, that means that we're disconnected from the things that we need. We're disconnected from the things that the world needs. And therefore, not just, so forget this, I need to grow. I need to become deeper. I need to become broader. I need to understand what are the things that I need, that I must be ignoring and oblivious to. And so much of tefillah is about the geula. So much of tefillah is about HaKadosh Baruch Hu being acknowledged and realized in the world. And therefore the sitter is here to make sure that we say the right things. Like when you're married one day, your wife will say to you, no, that's not what I need you to say to me. This is what I need you to say to me. What do you mean? But this is the thing that I wanted to say. When you're working in a relationship, the other side also has what they need to hear and how you need to say it. In our case, HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't need anything. We need to understand how we need to feel and what words should be coming out of our mouth. So therefore, we can't not connect to the sitter. We have to learn to connect to the sitter. And of course, we're naturally not going to, because it's a high-level heart that would relate to the things that are there. But it doesn't just come when I connect to it, when I'm inspired, that I'm going to daven. It doesn't work like that. We have to show Hashem that we're interested. We have to start to work in it from every angle, from learning what the words of tefillah mean, understanding why we need to daven and building our relationship with the Kodesh Baruch Hu, and also building up healthy patterns of waking up and showing up to things and keeping a schedule. We have to hit it from every direction. But to ignore it, to not do that work, is to skip out on why we're here in this world. And that's something that we can't skip out on. It's not a separate avoda from learning Torah. They each affect each other. The Chazir says a whole letter how Torah learning enhances your tefillah and davening enhances your Torah. They work together and they work off of each other. The Shla gives 10 tips to make your tefillah better. He says tip number one is learning Torah. When you learn Torah, you're building a relationship with Hashem. All tefillah is about a relationship with Hashem. When you're learning, Hashem is speaking to you. When you're davening, you're speaking to Him. Why would He listen to you if you don't listen to Him? It goes both ways. It's a flow. It's not, oh, now we're working on this, we're not working on that. We're working on ourselves, we're working on our relationship. There's the part where we're talking, there's the part where He's talking. We're meant to learn from our own communication with people what type of communication is effective, because it's a relationship. So the same way when somebody's talking to you and you get the feeling that they don't really want to be there, they're just trying to get something from you that you have, they need from you, but they wish they would just be finished with this conversation already. They're spacing out or they're on their phone while they're talking to you, so you less want to give it to them. And there's something gross in that communication, like, you're not actually my friend, don't say all these nice things to me, give me a break. So that is how we have to now look at ourselves and learn from that in the way that we communicate with the Kodesh Baruch Hu, and look at how we daven. You could have somebody that's in university, and to get to their minyan for Shacharis, they have to walk in the cold for 10, 15 minutes. They could have slept for an extra hour and a half after studying for their final last night. And they come to the minyan, and maybe they don't even have a minyan there. Maybe they have 8 people, 9 people, or 10 people. An uninspiring, quick and fast situation that he comes to. Somebody in the army wakes up extra early when he's exhausted and barely gets any sleep, and pulls himself to this minyan without barely any kavanah whatsoever. But what gives value to tefillah is not only how much kavanah you have, it's how much is behind it. You're showing Hashem how important this is to you, and how much this means to you. You're putting Hashem at the center of your day. He's saying, I would wake up early for this. I'll walk 10, 15 minutes in the cold for this. Even if it's uninspiring, I will do it anyway. That also is a tefillah.
It says in Parak Yud Ches, Pasuk Yud Zayin, V'Hashem Amar Hamachasa Ani Me Avraham Asher Ani Oseh. Am I going to hide from Avram that which I plan on doing to Sodom and Amorah, that I plan on destroying them? How could I hide it from Avram? And then HaKadosh Baruch Hu explains why he feels that he can't hide it from Avram. V'Avram Hayo Yihyeh L'Goy Gadol V'Atzum. How could I not tell Avram that I plan on destroying Sodom and Amorah, but Avram's going to be a great big nation? What's the connection over there? The Magen Midubno gives a mashal to explain these psukim. And he says, there was once two people, an elderly man and a younger man, and they were traveling to the marketplace to buy things, and they saw a suit store. Now the elderly man, he already married off all of his children, they're all out of the house, except for one, he has one son left at home. And the younger man, he has a whole bunch of kids running around his house, his wife may still have babies in it, Hashem, it's the mashal. And they get to the suit store, and they're looking at the suits, and the old man says, I don't know if I should buy a suit. What if in the end it doesn't actually fit my son? I don't want to waste my money and just buy a suit and it turns out not to fit him. And the other guy, the young man, says to the store owner, I'll take 3 suits, this size, that size, this size. So the elderly man says, what if it doesn't fit your kids? It's all going to be such a waste of money. He says, it doesn't matter. If it doesn't fit that kid, it'll fit that kid. If it doesn't fit that kid, it'll fit that kid. Or, Mitzvah Hashem, there'll be more kids that are coming. It could fit somebody. Kadosh Baruch Hu knows when he's telling Avram about Sodom and Amorah that Avram's going to be davening for them. He knows Avram.
He's going to daven that I should save Sodom and Amorah and all those cities. I'm not going to be able to save them for him because they're not going to be 10 tzaddikim.
But Avram one day is going to be a great big nation with a lot of people coming after him that I could use his tefillos for them. Let me create a situation that he davens passionately. That tefillah won't be answered for what he's asking for, but I'll save it and I'll apply it later to his grandchildren, his great-great-grandchildren, his great-great-great-great-grandchildren.
But no tefillah goes to waste, Chazal say. There's no such thing as a tefillah that doesn't get answered in some way or other, that's not effective in some way or other. So this way, Avram will amass a lot of powerful tefillahs that he davened for Rishayim, and I'll be able to use them for his nation that's going to come out of him and save it for the Jewish people one day. So am I going to hide from Avram that which I plan on doing? One day Avram's going to be a great big nation. There's what that we could use these tefillos for one day, said the Magid Midivno. Now people think, and it might have looked like even to Avram, that he wasn't successful. Stone was destroyed. But there's a midrash that says that in the merit of all of Avram's tefillos, Hashem saved Lot. Who came out of Lot? Lot ended up being with his daughters, and Moab and Ammon came out from him. So Rus came out from him, and David HaMelech came out from him, and Melech HaMashiach came out from him. So these tefillos of Avram Avinu were saved to be able to one day bring the Mashiach. So sometimes you could think that your tefillah wasn't answered, but it could have been very answered, just in a much more effective and powerful and precise way. So no tefillah comes back empty-handed. The Chazon Ish said that sometimes you see, like, you have this guy that's not religious at all, not into things, not connected to anything, and suddenly he just gets, like, inspired. He starts to become religious. He starts to be interested in davening, be more interested in keeping Shabbos and mitzvahs. Says, where does that come from? Why does that suddenly happen that you can have a kid that was disconnected and suddenly interested? Where does that come from? So Chazon Ish said a lot of times the reason is the following. He had a great-grandparent, a great-great-grandparent, or whatever, that would daven all the time to Hashem that their children or grandchildren would be tzaddikim and be holy people and be pure people. But for whatever reason, there was something that they did wrong or something that they were lacking that made their tefillah stuck, not being able to make their way fully up to Shemayim. That great-grandparent died long ago. They finished being cleansed in Shemayim, and they have no more sins to atone for, and suddenly that blockage is opened, and all their tefillos that were waiting to go up to Shemayim are suddenly they go up and fall down onto this great-grandchild of them that suddenly feels inspired as a response to the tefillos of their great-great-grandparent that daven that their offspring should be pure and holy. There's a story of Rav Yankel Galinsky I mentioned before. He was like a big gadol. He's also very good at Kirov. And this Chazon Ish sent him to, there was like a kid that lived on a not religious kibbutz where they ate pigs and rabbits and all these things, anti-Shabbos. And they used to give out card rations to people's houses. And in order for this kid who now left that kibbutz and went to Yeshiva and Bnei Brak, in order for him to be able to have food, somebody had to go to his family on the kibbutz and get his card to be able to get rations of food in Israel at the time, because there wasn't enough food. They couldn't send the kid back because the kibbutz would never let him leave again. So Rav Galinsky had to go to try to get his food card from the family. So he really didn't want to do it. He knew it would be hard, but the Chazon Ish said, no, you go, yeah, you have to do it, try to do it. So then Rav Yankel Galinsky asked him, but could the Chazon Ish just tell me, why would such a family that's anti-mitzvos, anti-Shabbos, anti-Torah, be zocher to have a child that's chozer b'tshuva, learning in yeshiva? Like, how did that happen? Like, why did that happen to them? So the Chazon Ish said, it happens to be I knew this kid's grandparents. And I remember when their son, his father, went off the derech. This was back in Lithuania, and he became enlightened. He went to university and left the path of Torah and Mitzvot. And I remember that his parents sat shiva on him, on this kid's father. I remember they were crying and crying that he used to be chozer b'tshuva. Hashem couldn't answer the tefillos because that guy has bechira chavshis. He has free will. He wants to go off the derech. He's able to go off the derech. But Hashem saved those tefillos for when they could be effective. Their grandchild did nothing wrong. Their grandchild was at the Tinok Shenishpa, a baby just born into a situation that wasn't his fault at all. Hashem saved those tefillos. That I saw his grandparents crying. I saw them crying when they said Shiva for their son and went off the derech. He saved those tears and he's using it now for that son. And that's what made him leave that kibbutz that he was on and be chozer b'tshuva. So no tefillos that we daven go to waste. None of them are lost and they're saved, and Hashem sometimes uses them for places that they could be more effective. And you can never judge and see, therefore, did Hashem answer my tefillah? Let's say you daven for somebody to live and then they end up dying. That means Hashem didn't answer my tefillah. He didn't answer. So first of all, you don't know when they would have died had you not all davened for him. Maybe they would have died sooner, and because of the tefillahs, it lengthened his life, and every single extra second of a Jewish life is eternally valuable. Second of all, you don't know how much more they would have suffered, how much more physical pain they could have been in, that they were spared because of everybody's tefillah. And sometimes people's tefillahs are answered and people do become better. But even if none of those are true, the fact that because this person was sick, so many people davened and poured their hearts out to Hashem and maybe even cried to Hashem, all those tefillahs and all that merit goes to that person. When they come to Shemayim, they go to Gan Eden, they have tons of tefillahs of tefillos of bringing Jews closer to Hashem and having Jews communicate and talk to Hashem, and that's all in their merit, and that gives them eternal life. So there is no tefillah that goes to waste, and it ends up being effective in some way or other. Chazal say in many places, and Rav Chaim of Elazar talks about it in Pirkei Avos, that when a person davens biyachidus, alone, without a minion, What happens now is like this. For a tefillah to go out to Shemayim, it has to pass, so to speak, many checkpoints where they check and they analyze the person. Who is he who's asking for these things? Is he? Does he know what it is that he's saying? Is he deserving of the things that he's asking for? Does he speak Lashon Hara with that mouth that he's davening with? All type of checkpoints. And when a person davens alone, he's saying, me on my own, I'm trying to get my tefillah up there. And there's gaiva, there's haughtiness behind the fact that he thinks that he and his own could just get his tefillah up there when he's supposed to be davening with a minyan. But when you're davening with a minyan, Chazal say, your tefillahs go up whether you're deserving or you're not deserving. Kadosh Baruch Hu made it that he looks at all the schuyos and the mitzvahs of the people in the room, and not the averos. He looks at all the mitzvahs and schuyos of the people in the room, and he uses that. You're lacking in this, but that person has it. He's lacking in this, but you have that. And he looks at all that together, and that shoots your tefillos up to Shemayim, where it doesn't have to pass those checkpoints. But when you daven alone, then they look at you with a magnifying glass, and look at your tefillah with a magnifying glass. Now it really makes a difference how much kavanah you have, because you think that you on your own could just stand in front of Hashem like that. That's only true at the set tefillos of the day, Shabbos Mincha Maariv. When you talk to Hashem throughout the day, it's not gaiva day, because you're not meant to walk around with a minyan everywhere you go and ask Hashem for things. So then it's not haughty, and then you're living the right way by talking to Hashem throughout the day. But at the tefillos, to go without a minyan is like to go out to battle alone against hundreds of people. Who says you have the skill to be able to deal with this on your own? To not daven at all, though, is even worse. To not daven at all. That's saying to Hashem, I don't need you, I can handle myself. I thought maybe just to end off with two personal tefillah stories. And like I said before, the fact that tefillah works is a law that works even for Rasha'im. So when some of these tefillahs answer, that's not a proof that they're a tzaddik. And therefore, the idea behind these stories is just showing you the power of tefillah that everybody has by them. One example that I want to give that happened to me, that there was one year, I think it was about 7 or 8 years ago, where I first moved into the apartment that I live in now. And one of the main reasons why we bought this apartment is because it has a massive porch. And we really wanted to have a big, big sukkah, because Bli Yonhar, my wife, has a big family. We wanted to be able to come there and be in the sukkah. And for a couple of years before that, we were renting an apartment with a big porch, and we were able to host a lot of people over sukkahs. We really, really wanted that. But the year that we bought this apartment, it was really above our budget and over our heads. We had zero money in the bank after we bought it. And it was Yom Kippur time. Sukkot was 4 days away. And we had no sukkah on our porch. And we had no money to buy a sukkah. The amount of schach that you need, the amount of material that you need to build it on that porch. We had no way to build a sukkah on our porch. But I was devastated. We were like, what? We're not going to have a sukkah this year. How could that be? Like, we really love the mitzvah of sukkah. And at Maariv time, right after Yom Kippur, that year in Torah Shraga, so I was davening to Hakadosh Baruch Hu and really begging. I said, there's nothing that's out of your hands to be able to do. I don't know how you're going to do this, but could you put a sukkah on my porch? Can you just put a sukkah on my porch? I can't even tell you how to do it. I don't know how I want you to do it. Put a sukkah on my porch. We wanted so much just to do this mitzvah of sukkah. You see the last few years how much we tried to do the mitzvah of sukkah. We bought this apartment because we want to do the mitzvah of sukkah. Please, I don't know how you're going to do it. Just please put a sukkah on our porch. Please put it. Asking for it over and over again. The next morning, I dive in into our truck. I eat breakfast downstairs. And Eliezer, Rav Eliezer, was the av bayit at the time. And he came over to me. And he said, do you know anybody that needs a sukkah? This year Torah Shraga is not building a sukkah. We have all the parts of our sukkah. Do you know anybody that could use it, that we could lend it to this year? I couldn't believe what I was hearing. And sitting next to me was Jason Giller and Dov Gottlieb. And they're like, oh, Rebbe, we'll build it for you. And then my father called and I said, Zach, could you help drive the materials over? And basically, by the end of that day, we had our entire porch covered with a huge sukkah on it. I didn't spend a shekel, and not even 24 hours went by since I dived, and the whole sukkah was just standing right there with a plan that was right under my nose, but so easily could not have happened, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu just put it there. And that fulfilled some of the requirements. Like we said, when you dive for something in Ruchnius and Avodas Hashem, your tefillos are even more quickly and readily answered than when you dive for something physical. And one more different kind of a story. This is cute, funny, and really unbelievable. Until this year, so you notice that by the kikar, by the traffic circle, by the 21 bus stop. So there's a bus stop that you all go to when you go into the train or wherever. And there's a bus stop across the street, on the other side of the street. But until this year, there was nobody that needed a bus stop over there. There's no point. There's only three more stops. Who is going from Duvdevani to Peretz Borenstein, where I live? Nobody is going there. Nobody has to get on over there. The bus could stop there, but you don't need a bench. You don't need a bus stop. And there wasn't a bench. And there wasn't a bus stop. The bus would stop there and I would get on. But I would have to stand there a lot, waiting. And it was the night before Hanukkah, and I was with Ariel Rafi from LA. We were talking and I said, in front of him, he's a witness to this, I said, I wish HaKadosh Baruch Hu would just put a bench here for me so when I'm waiting for the bus, I could sit down. The next night, he walks me to the bus stop. It's the first night of Hanukkah. I'm going home at like 4:30-ish to go light candles. And we get to the traffic circle and we look and like, we're both like shocked. There was not only a bench, there was an entire bus stop. A bench with what you see there now, covered with a ceiling and walls all around, fresh and new. They were just placed there that day. And that's my Hanukkah present from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You see that all you need to do sometimes, there are some things that you could have, all you have to do is ask for it. If you just ask, you'll have it. It's not, you don't need schuyos. It doesn't need to be something so valuable, so important. You just want to have a place to sit, something simple. If you know who the address is to speak to, sometimes even asking just one time is enough.